This morning's scriptures reading will come from the book of John, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 21 through 27. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I said to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on him Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked, "Who is it of whom he spoke?" Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of the bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly."
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. If you are visiting with us, and I noticed that we've got a few, we want you to know that you are our honored guest. We're so glad that you are here. And we hope and pray that you will be with us any time that you have the opportunity to do so. We continue our series this week on the book of John and looking at the pictures of Jesus that John paints for us. And I appreciate Randy reading our scripture this morning. I want us to hone in particularly upon that first verse that Randy read for us. Verse 21, and just the first part of it really. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Friends, one thing that I think that we have trouble with sometimes as Christians, as believers in God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have trouble sometimes humanizing him. We have trouble sometimes remembering that he actually went through some of the same things that you and I go through today. He worried about things. Things troubled him. Why does John describe in verse 21 Jesus as being troubled in spirit? Friends, I would dare say there's not a single one of us in here tonight that have things in this world to worry about, so we're discounting children at this point. There's not a one of us in here that has not lost a night's sleep because of things that have gone on maybe in the days previous, the week previous, or maybe things that we're worrying about that are coming up. And so we've slept fitfully. Maybe we haven't slept at all. And these things just weigh upon us. Christ Jesus at this particular point in time had something weighing upon him. He had something that was troubling him in his mind to the point that John finds it worthy here to mention that to us. He was troubled in spirit. And so I want us to take that picture. Understanding that Jesus goes through some of the same things that we do, I want us to look at Jesus and understand that he is, as John paints for us here, in the latter end of John chapter 13, he is a real person. He did indeed walk the face of this earth. He was not just a deity, but friend, he was a real man. He faced the things that we faced. He was tempted in all points, as the Hebrews writer points out, in all points like as we are. We read of his temptations in the wilderness. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh. He was tempted with the pride of life. And yet was still able to overcome. Let's look at Jesus, friends, again. And understand that he was indeed a real person. Jesus was troubled, again, verse 21, in spirit. Now, the Greek is the word terasso. If you have a Strong's Concordance, or if you have a computer and you can go on eSword or another Bible program and you can download the King James Version plus Strong's numbers, you can go over and scroll over that particular number and it'll show you what the word is and the meaning of it. It means, as you notice here on the screen, to stir or be agitated, to roil like water. Now, friends, you think about this for just a minute. Jesus was troubled in spirit. His spirit within him was roiling like water. Now what does it mean to roil? Maybe you think of a pot on the stove and you've got it full of water, and as it comes to a rolling boil, that would be something like a roil, as it were. I have a picture in my mind. I remember going fishing as a teenager, and I was crappie fishing, as it were, using a little spinner bait about this size, and I was reeling crappie in one right after the other. Well, I caught one, and I got it about halfway back to the bank, man, and the water just exploded. Bass broke my line, and I have no idea how big that bass was, but the water just roiled where that bass had come up and taken that crappie. That's the idea of roiling water. Jesus' spirit within him was roiling. It was boiling to the point that he had to do something, and that's why what we see this scene unfold, that's why he says to Judas, whatever you do, do quickly. That's why we read of Jesus as he's in the garden, that he is stressed, friends, to the point. We've talked about Jesus in the garden and his crucifixion before. But friends, here even at, this is before he gets to the garden now. His spirit is troubled. It's roiling like water. He was so stressed in the garden, friends, the capillaries just under the skin burst. So is the blood mixed with the sweat. And that's why Luke describes it to us as a bloody sweat, as his sweats were, as it were, drops of blood. And it started even here. Jesus needed this to get underway. It needed to happen now. But friends, this troubling of spirit, it just further illustrates to us his humanity, or it should. You see, what we're going to do this morning in our study is we're going to look at the response that Jesus has to this troubling of spirit. And we'll see the inward turmoil, and we look at that this morning together, and hopefully through our study we'll see Jesus as he was, as a 100% man while also being God in the flesh, and suffering the things that he suffered. Friends, notice these things with me. When Jesus was troubled, number one, who did he think of? He thought of his friends. When Jesus was troubled, he thought of his friends. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a portion of that particular proverb says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother, a friend, is born for adversity. Now what exactly does that mean? What is Solomon trying to tell us there in chapter 17 and verse 17? A brother or a friend is born for adversity. Now what Solomon is not getting at there is that we're not born for, our friends are not born for, our brothers are not born for causing adversity. But rather our friends, our brothers are born for helping us through adversity. Whenever things are thrown at us, whenever things come up, we have friends upon whom we can rely. We have friends to whom we can turn. We can lean on them, and they can see us through and help us through the dark times. Solomon says again in Proverbs 18 and verse 24 that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friends, you think about that for a moment. Picture for just a minute. Go back to the Old Testament. Now we're talking, Solomon wrote this, but go back to Solomon's father, David. David had several brothers, didn't he? And yet, who was the one to whom he turned when he got in trouble? It wasn't any of his brothers. It wasn't to his father. It wasn't even to the king, but rather it was to Jonathan. He was a friend that stuck closer than a brother. We see it to some degree, and it's not detailed really a whole lot for us, but we see it with Joshua and Caleb to a degree, don't we? We see them leaning upon one another, that they were the only two that had the faith in God to continue on when everybody else wanted to quit. Friends, when Jesus was troubled, he thought of his friends. He wanted to turn to them. Now, unfortunately, the friends of Jesus failed that test. When Jesus needed them the most, what did they do? They ran. They left. They scattered. Mark 14 and verse 50 says, they all forsook him and fled. When Jesus made it plain that he was going to go with those that were there to arrest him, that he was not going to suffer Peter or the others to fight for him physically here, they ran, they left, lest they also be arrested and taken in with him. We see it with Peter again. Now, we talked about Peter last week, last Sunday evening, and him denying Jesus and how that played a role in him continually growing and finally being converted, being wholly given over to Jesus. Now, friends, what we see here, though, concerning Jesus, is that he still loved them all the way to the end. You remember after Peter had denied Christ on those three occasions, the rooster crowed the second time, and as it did, Peter, that last word of denial left Peter's lips, and he looks up and he looks straight into the eyes of Jesus. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. He thinks this is it. Jesus is going to die. There's no way I can be redeemed now. But then of course Jesus rose again from the grave, didn't he? And after breakfast, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is sitting there with Peter, and he asked Peter three times, you remember? Peter, did you love me? And of course, Peter answered affirmatively three times. And Jesus told him, when you are converted, feed my sheep. Now here was a man that had just denied Jesus, had just refused. He had already told Jesus, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison for you. Jesus says, you'll deny me. He did deny him. Jesus says, that's okay. You still have a chance here to do what I command you to do. Friends, how wonderful is that? To know that when we fail our friend, when we sin, we fail Jesus, we fail our friend. But that he will continually love us and come right back to us and give us that opportunity to do what's right. Jesus loved his friends to the very end. Number two, when Jesus was troubled, he thought about heaven. Friends, how much better off would you and I be if when you and I were troubled in spirit, when you and I were struggling with something, when our spirit strove within us and roiled like water, as it were, to the point maybe that we couldn't sleep, that we needed whatever was going to happen just to go ahead and happen. How much would it help us, friends, if we took the time just to think about heaven? Jesus thought about heaven. You think about this for just a minute. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is a dark, dark time in the life of David, isn't it? He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had murdered Bathsheba's husband. Nathan comes to him and gives him this parable and then confronts him with his sin. David repents. He goes and he doesn't eat. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take anything for sustenance. And finally, word is brought to him that the baby that Bathsheba had conceived within this sinful act had died. His advisors marvel. Because as soon as they tell David this, what's he do? He gets up, he washes himself off, he puts on his regular clothes, and he goes and he gets a bite to eat. And they're thinking, they were afraid to tell him, you remember? Because he had already been grieving for so long because the baby was sick, it had not yet died, and here he is. We can't, he'll kill himself. And yet when they tell him, he goes on his normal business. And when they ask him about it, look at what David says. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. I'm paraphrasing here, but David essentially says, he cannot come again to me, so I will go to him. What's he talking about? And friends, if you want another proof text that original sin or total hereditary depravity does not exist, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23 is it. David says, I will go to heaven to see my son. I will live in such a way that I can go and see him again. Some friends of ours in Mississippi, their young son Ethan was killed by a drunk driver when Ethan was 2. I remember going to Ethan's funeral. And I was fine until I hugged Jason's neck. And I started sobbing uncontrollably. And what got me through that night was what Jason said to me as he embraced me that night. He echoed what David said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. Ethan can't come to me again, but I can go to him. Friends, we can take comfort in that. Knowing that we can see our loved ones again. Jesus, as he's troubled at this point, is thinking about going and rejoining the Father. How wonderful must that thought have been to him. In Philippians 1, 21-23, I love Paul's description here as he's describing for us his feelings in Philippians 1, 21-23. Look at what Paul says. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's he mean by that before we read 22 and 23? For me to live is Christ. Paul says, so long as I continue to drink in oxygen, to breathe in life, I will continue to preach the word. So long as I live, what's going to happen to anybody that will listen? They're going to hear the gospel. So Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So Paul says, the world's loss upon losing this great gospel preacher would be his gain. Look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul says, I don't know if I want to live or die. I really don't. I don't know if I want to stay here and continue to preach the truth. I don't know if I want to stay here and continue to preach the gospel. Or if I want them to go ahead and take my head so I can go into paradise. Look at verse 23. He says, for I am hard pressed between the two. You ever heard the phrase, caught between a rock and a hard place? That's what Paul says here. I am hard pressed between the two. I love preaching the gospel, but at the same time, I want to go see my Lord. I want to go see my Savior. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But Paul knew that so long as he continued to preach the gospel, folks would continue to obey. When Paul was troubled, what did he think about? Heaven. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read all the trials there that Paul went through. The beatings, the stoning, the shipwrecks, and then you go on and you read about him being hungry and thirsty, not having the proper clothing in wintertime. Worrying about the churches, having to worry about getting robbed as he's traveling from place to place, having to worry about all these different things. What got him through? Why would he continue to take beating after beating after beating? Why would he suffer himself to be stoned and left for dead? Why would he continue to get on those ships that continued to sink? Because he thought about him. He thought about the reward that God, that Christ had promised. When the church was in the midst of extreme persecution, what did Jesus remind them of in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? The seven letters to the churches of Asia, what did he remind them of? He reminded them of heaven. He reminded them for which they labored. Chapter 21 gives to us a sort of description there of the church and of heaven. Jesus reminds the church in persecution of heaven. That's how they get through. That's how you and I can get through these dark times in our lives, friends. In our darkest times, in our darkest hour, let us never, ever forget about heaven. Number three. When Jesus was troubled, he focused on his purpose. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrews writer gives us here some insight into the mind of Jesus, most especially in verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now look at verse 2. Paul, why should we run this race? Why should we set aside every weight? Why should we set aside the sin that so easily ensnares us? Why should we run with endurance? Because of this. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. All right, as a runner is running the race in the Olympics, do you ever notice this? That the ones that run, that give their most, that try their hardest, they don't stop running their full speed until they're about 5, 10, 15 yards beyond the finish line. When we would be running our 40 time in football practice, our coach would always tell us that, pick a spot beyond the 40-yard line to run to. That way you run all the way through the 40. That's the idea. So as Paul is describing, or the Hebrews writer is describing here for us, this race that we are to run with endurance, don't just look to the finish line, look beyond it. Because what is across that shore? What's across the Jordan, friends? Jesus. You see, it's not enough just to get there to the Jordan, is it? What happens, friends, if Israel stops on the east side of the Jordan? They don't reap the promise. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, even to the point of death, and you will receive a crown of righteousness." You're at death's door, you're at the Jordan. Don't just look to Jordan, look beyond it, look to Jesus. The Hebrews writer says, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Friends, imagine the spectacle now of the cross, the crucifixion. You've gone up to Golgotha, you followed, maybe you followed Jesus from the courtroom, so to speak, the courthouse, and you've gone outside the city. Now you've gone up to the place of the skull. You see the place where the crosses are going to be set. And finally, Jesus, you're there as the nails are hammered into his hand. And into his feet. And he sat upon that cross along with the two thieves. Friends, let me ask you this. And I don't mean this in any crude way whatsoever, but how many of us would go out in public naked without a stitch of clothing on? I don't see any hands. Why is that? It's not decent. It's not modest. It's not how we ought to be.
Friends, Jesus hung upon a cross, bleeding and dying,
suffering the shame already of being nailed to a cross as a criminal, but he
did so without a stitch of clothing on. You think about the shame.
That's what the cross was for, friends. It was not just a punishment. It was to humiliate the criminal. It was made a public spectacle. And here Jesus is, and the Bible tells us, the Hebrews writer says, the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He overlooked it. He looked beyond the shame. Because what was he looking at? The Hebrews writer says he looked at the joy that set before him. He thought of heaven. He focused on his purpose. Why did Jesus go to the cross? For me. Every one of us. He went to the cross for you. He focused on you as those nails were being driven. He focused on you as that cross was being raised up. You were his joy. He died there for your sins, despising the shame. And then he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look with me at verses 13 to 15. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, remember who's writing this, friend. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is Paul the Apostle, right? Formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. You think of everything that Saul of Tarsus had done, all the Christians that he had imprisoned. He was there and consenting to the death of Stephen. Could he really forget those things? So what's he talking about? Paul says, I'm not going to let it hinder me. Rather than reaching forward with one hand and carrying my baggage with the other, he says, I'm dropping the baggage and I'm reaching forward with both hands. I'm reaching toward. Verse 14, I press toward the goal or the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Friends, we need to be focused on our purpose. When trouble arises, focus on our purpose. Focus on the glorification of the Father in heaven. Focus on God. Turn with me to Proverbs 4 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 4. I promise we're almost done. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 23. Proverbs writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Friends, look at this. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Verse 23. What does that mean? Friends, we are to be on guard of our mind. We are to keep it pure and give all diligence to do so. Keep your eyes, the Proverbs writer says, in front. Keep, or watch your step. Verse 26. Keep straight. And allow no distractions, verse 27. And you can reference also Luke 9 and verse 51. Don't turn aside one way or the other. Finally, what did Jesus think about this thing will cooperate here. There we go. He thought about love. In Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40, we have recorded for us the greatest commands. Basically, the question is asked of Jesus, what is the greatest command? And so Jesus gives a short answer. He gives two answers, really. He says, love thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, right? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hinge all the prophets and the law. When Jesus was troubled, friends, he thought about his friends. He thought about heaven. He thought about his purpose. And he thought about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter we often refer to as the chapter of love, we see the supremacy of love over everything else. In the context, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. You go back to chapter 12, actually go all the way back to chapter 11, and read 11, 12, 13, as well as chapter 14. And in the midst of that, you find chapter 13. And Paul, what Paul is dealing with here and talking to them about the spiritual gifts, he's letting them know that the spiritual gifts ultimately don't matter, do they? Ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, once that which is full is come, Paul says, what will be left? Even as we get to heaven, faith, hope, and love, these three, but what will abide even in heaven? Will there be any need for faith in heaven? No, because why? What is faith? The Hebrews writer tells us that the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? Well, there won't be anything left for me not to see. I'm going to be there. I'm going to see it with my own eyes, so no need for faith. What is hope? A reasonable expectation of the reception of the promises that God has made, right? God has promised heaven when I get there. Is there any longer any need for hope? None whatsoever. Don't need it. So what will be left? Look. When Jesus was troubled, he thought about love. Friends, we should do the same. When we are troubled, let's think about love. Let's think about our loved ones and the love they have for us, and the love we have for them. He believed in prayer as well. Think about this, friends. Think of how many times you find Jesus praying. In the example that sets for us. He prayed before he preached. Mark 1 and verse 35. He prayed before he picked. Before he went and picked, he chose the 12, he prayed. We find him again praying before he was arrested and persecuted. Luke 22, 41 to 44. The Hebrews writer talks about it in Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. He prayed again, Luke 23 and verse 46, before he gave up the ghost. Friends, in all occasions of life, we need to make time for prayer. These things that Jesus did when he was troubled, friends, ought to emphasize to us that Jesus was a real person. He suffered like you and I did. He worried about things in this life as far as the weight of the world being upon his shoulders. But here's the question. What does that reality mean to you? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's really sing the invitation song here in just a moment. What does Jesus, being a real person, really mean to you? Friends, it should mean several things, but one thing we ought to realize is that it means our salvation. The answer to this question has our salvation hanging in the balance. If I believe that Jesus was who he said that he was, and that he did indeed suffer for my sins, friends, if I believe that with all my heart, I can be his child today. I can put Christ on in baptism. I can rise again to walk in newness of life. I can be a child of God. And friends, I will have my name on the roll that will be called up yonder one day. What will you do with Jesus? As we sing the song, the question comes to you. What will you do with him? He's giving you the invitation now. He's giving you the opportunity while you live and breathe to obey his gospel. What will you do with it? Will you be a child of God? Friend, it may be that you're here this morning, having obeyed the gospel for whatever reason. You've forgotten about the things that Christ has done for you. Friend, remember. Remember what Jesus suffered. Remember what he went through. Remember what he's done for you. And come home. If you are a prodigal, come without delay as we stand and as we sing.